Read the gospel this morning from Mark's gospel, chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 20. Mark's gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Father, once again, we ask that you would open our hearts, pour out your Spirit upon us as we give our life to you. Teach us, instruct us, motivate us, inspire us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is part two, and I don't often preach a two or a three-part sermon on the same series, but this word just seems to be so important because Jesus repeats it often in each of the Gospels, or it's recorded in each of the Gospels. To recap, Jesus said the seed that was sown on the path, on the hard soil, was snatched right away. And it's as if people walking in unbelief would say, "Phooey," to this word. "I don't believe it." And so we looked a little bit at atheism, people who would say there is no God. Or agnostics, people who would say, "Well, maybe there is a God, but I can't prove it, and I'm really not sure how to go about it, about finding out, so I'm really not going to do a whole lot about it." Or another condition is where people who are religious, who do believe in God, but when Jesus came along and said, "I am the Son of God, I am the way, the truth, and the life," they would say, "Not a chance. Who does he think he is? We know his parents. Isn't this the carpenter's son? We saw him grow up. Not a chance." Unbelief, hardness of heart, that the word just doesn't have any chance to germinate at all. Or there were others, Jesus said, who received the word with joy. "This is the greatest thing ever. The greatest thing since sliced bread." But as soon as a little bit of trouble came along, they would say, "I'm not quite so sure about this. I'm out of here. I've got to protect myself. It's not worth it. And then Jesus went on to say that there is seed that was sown among the thorns, and it was choked out. And Jesus gives three very specific things. The worries of life choke out the word. These are people who are saying, I have to. I have to be focused on this. I'm worried about the weather. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about finances. I'm worried about health. I'm worried about where my next meal is coming from. I'm worried about drivers on the road. I'm worried about whether Rob Ford is going to get through the crisis. I'm worried about, civil war in Syria. I'm worried about whether the building is going to collapse because I walked into church this morning. I'm worried about all manner of things that just crowd out, and I have to pay attention to everything else. And it just chokes out the word, doesn't it? I know that nobody here worries about anything because we trust in God. Amen? Nobody lays awake at night thinking, I wonder what's going to happen about this, that, or something else. Okay, we'll move on. Okay, preacher, time to move on.
Here we go.
Or the deceitfulness of wealth, Jesus said. Anybody here ever focus upon money? One fellow, a multimillionaire, one of the Hunt brothers from Texas back many years ago, tried to corner the silver market and tried to make a killing on the silver market. And he said, I never work for money. Money is just a way of keeping score. There are times where I wish I didn't have to worry about money, where it was just a matter of keeping score. Yesterday at noon, Marg White and I ended up at a yard sale at Community Living, and the lady said, and I wasn't going to buy anything because we're moving from a small house to a smaller house, but then a lady said, buy a bag for $3 and fill it up. Oh, that's too much money. And then another lady came along and said, buy a bag for $2 and fill it up. And I said, bargoon. And that was the best shopping I've ever done. Why, I bought stuff I didn't even need. Well, I bought something for her. I may not always be the dumbest dog in town. But there are people who focus upon money, isn't there? There's one particular gentleman, the richest man in the Middle East, and his name is Prince, and I know his name, but it's escaped me. So this morning I'm just going to call him Prince T, and he's worth about $20 billion. And he keeps score. There's a magazine called Forbes that lists the world's richest people. And he said he was worth a certain amount of money, and then Forbes magazine said that he was actually worth $2 billion less than he said he was, and he called up the writer and said, I'll do anything. I'll give you the name of my Swiss banker in order to inflate the number. I mean, here's a man whose main palace only has something like 400 rooms. And he flies around in his own jumbo jet and whatever it might happen to be. He was practically in tears, it was said. And another fellow I read about, the founder of Wind Mobile, you've heard of that, he made the statement that he is now accustomed to a lifestyle where he could not live on less than $1 billion to maintain his current standard of life. But that's not so different from us, is it? The dollars might be the same, but if you had a sudden drop in your income below what you are used to, you and I, we would be rather emotionally challenged, wouldn't we? The numbers might be different, but the attitude is the same, I suspect. There, enough preaching on money. There's that preacher preaching about money again. These are people who are saying, I need to. And the word is choked out. And there are other people who live for the desires of things. And these are people who are saying, I want to. I have to. I need to. I want to. We all say those things, don't we? I want to do this. And there are people who live for pleasure. And it chokes out the word. Yes, the word may be planted in their life, and it may begin, and it begins to grow. But there are other things that are more important and begin just to crowd out the word of God and crowd out as the word is planted in their lives. Notice how self-centered these people are. The word I rises very quickly to the fore of the discussion. I don't believe this. I don't think it's worth it. I have to. I need to. I want to. Becomes the central focus of their life. Distracted, too busy. And when I read this passage and meditate upon it, I confess there are times where I feel like I live each one of these conditions. And I believe that as we're honest, we too may feel that we live each one of these situations. Where we may see the word, but we don't do anything about it. James, in his letter, general letter, said, don't just look at the word and walk away. It's like looking at yourself in the mirror in the morning. Now there's a scary thought. And walking away with it. Walking away from it. And not paying attention. Jesus says that these are conditions where the word is scattered and there are certain people. And we know people who are like this. Yes, we may recognize the challenge in our life at times. But when we come to Jesus, yes, we are set free. But there are people who say it's not worth it, and I'm too busy, and I don't care, and it's not worth it. But Jesus gives this word to us, first perhaps as a warning, to say, my friends, my brothers and my sisters, here is something to meditate upon when the word comes to your life. What is your response? What will it be? He gives it as a warning and as a challenge, but he gives it as an opportunity to positively speak into our life. This is how we may bear fruit. This is how we may live life to the maximum. This is how we may live life in such a way that we know God's presence and blessing and power in our life. That we receive the word. And how might we do that, you might say? Well, as we read the word, Jesus taught the disciples to pray. He said, when you pray, and this is for example, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That as he begins teaching the prayer, he is saying, as we address God, our Father in heaven, as our Father, as we're approaching Father's Day, that he is one who loves and cares for us and protects us. And we can build our life upon his promises to us that he loves us and cares for us in spite of the challenges. It does not mean that we are free from challenges, from surgeries and biopsies and, yes, chimney fires and all manner of challenges. but he still cares for us, that he does not, we are not set free from these things, but instead that his power flows into our life, that he sustains us in the midst of the challenge. That we say, Father, teach us, open our eyes, that we might say, that we might see where he is in the midst of these things. And we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in the Lord's Prayer. That we focus upon, Lord, what is your will? Instead of saying, I want this, I want that, I need to this, I'm going to worry about this. Instead, we focus upon what his will is, and we say, Lord, what is your will? We want to discover your grace and your mercy in a powerful way, flowing through us, enjoying him. As we focus upon his word, it's not that we are choked out, but we take the time to meditate upon his word. We take the time to pray and to sit in his presence, to know him better. We spoke about flowers this morning, and sunsets and sunrises. But those are times where we look and we see and we stop and we pause and say, ah. And it's the same with the word, that we take the time to look upon the word and not just meditate upon it, but we look at it and we say, now how can this apply in my life? What do you have for me? That when we take the time to read, it's not the scriptures, and to pray, it's not just, okay, that's off the to-do list, now it's time to move on. But it's to simply say, Lord, I want to spend time with you. I want to spend time with you. That when you come home in the evening and your significant other says to you, so how was your day? There may not be anything that was really important about the day. It may have just been an ordinary day. But you might say, well, I saw this person. I saw that person. Just passing along the news, the things that you saw, just to spend time with one another, sharing the things that you saw, the things that were said, the things that were interesting, not because those things are particularly interesting or important, but just because you're spending time with one another, sharing with one another. And spending time with one another. It's how God's grace is at work in us. Let me share with you in closing just one thing that happened this week as I spend time with you. Something bad happened at work, and I was deeply insulted by somebody at work. I simply reminded them that they were using the wrong monthly pass, and they didn't like it. And they insulted me in a deep way. Now, I confess, for a while, I was very much of a disciple. Father, call fire down upon him. Now, I know that I'm not alone. Because if you had experienced the same thing, I know very well just a few of you, not all of you, just a few of you would feel the same way. And then as I went on, I said, I know I can't do this. I can't live this way. And there are times where we have to respond to the word in spite of how we feel. Beautiful day to cut grass, isn't it? We have to respond to the word in a way, in spite of how we feel, because we say it's true. And I said, Father, bless him, I pray. Because the scripture says, bless your enemies. do good to those who do you wrong. And it wasn't particularly easy. I didn't feel like it. But it's still true. Because I would rather focus upon what the Lord says than rather upon his word to me, that fellow's word. And it was hard because I knew I would likely be picking him up the next day. And thankfully, I ignored him and he ignored me. So we got along well that day. But I know that I will continue to pray for him and bless him, regardless of whether he says anything else to me or not, because I want my life to be built upon this, not upon the emotions that come out of here. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. Believe it. Live by it. Receive it. Yes, my feet, I think, are mostly firmly planted here on the ground. But my home is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our life is built upon his promises, his word, and his truth. And as we say, Father, teach me, I accept it in spite of how I feel. That's where we plant a crop of righteousness. I can go on and on and on. But let's remember one thing as we face the challenges of life. There's a song that says, and I can't remember who sings it or many of the words of it, a chorus that says, we worship for an audience of one. We live for an audience of one. We live to God our Father, don't we? Amen? So let us receive his word and live in it and bear a crop of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we want to live for you. We want to be people who receive your word and bear a crop of righteousness, 30, 60, and 100-fold, recognizing that we have nothing to bring to the table, but only as we receive your word in the power of your spirit that we will bear a crop of righteousness that is pleasing in your sight, that will set us free from the worries and the challenges of this life, that we want to be a blessing to this community, a blessing to our families, to children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that in our life it will be demonstrated that God, that you love us from generation to generation, from age to age, you are faithful and your love is never failing. That we have been set free, we are set free from burdens and from sin, and we want that for ourselves. So we just bless you today, O God, for that love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.